Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, so we are in a series through Galatians. I'm going to be honest with you. Last service... I went off on this, how there's like two sections we're going to cover, which was true, but I forgot about that there's two sections for the first part and then one section for the last part. Anyways, I got all like discombobulated in my notes, and so I just started like just shooting from the hip. And so I think you're going to get a better a better presentation of this if my notes are better than shooting from the hip, I guess. Anyways, we are in Galatians. We're going to be going through this section. This section is here, and we're covering this text because the text before it needed to stand on its own, I believe, and the text after it needs to stand on its own. And so this section is kind of an interesting little section we're going to cover. It is going to be 4 through 6 of chapter 6 of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, 4 through 6. Last week, we re-engaged Galatians after doing a series through Easter. So we reviewed Galatians, we had four major verses that walked us through it. We're not going to review again. That was last week. But one thing that we did talk about last week was text 1 through 3. On that, we came out with kind of 5 points through this text, and that is that the text was talking about intervening in people's lives. So, that there, when people are caught in sin, we're supposed to intervene. And so we're like, wait a second, what is this caught? Is it like we're all there, and we have these, I use the illustration of we all have butterfly nets, and are we waiting to catch somebody as soon as they sin? We're just waiting, we're like we're waiting for it, you mess up, I'm going to catch you, and we're going to intervene. Rather, it is more about when somebody's caught up in something. They are caught by sin, and then we go and deliver. We help restore them back to Christ, and by God's power, he allows us to have some part in that. So that is incredible. We looked at these 5 points. The first point is this. The passage is not describing a church as a bunch of people with nets trying to desperately catch each other in sin. Right? Can you imagine walking in and everybody's like, as you come in, they're like, oh no, he's not like in sin, you know. And somebody else comes in and pretty soon somebody comes in who has sinned. And like everybody who's sinned, we're over there catching them with these butterfly nets. And then we can gather people around. We're like, look at this guy. Look what I caught. Look what I caught. Look how big he is. Look how big I caught this big one right here. Like big sinner right here. And we can even sometimes puff ourselves up that there's other brothers and sisters struggling. We can make ourselves feel better. We can compare ourselves to them and thereby moving the bar that is set by Jesus as far as what he expects. We can say we fall short of that. We're not going to trust and repent in Jesus. Instead, we're going to look around at the people struggling next to us, and then we will move the bar lower because, okay, like the bar can be set where I'm at because there's other people lesser. We talked a little bit around that. So this intervening is not something we do with somebody every single sin. That throughout the Bible, what we see is when somebody is in persistent sin or caught in sin, that is when we intervene. Somebody struggling who is not winning the battle and is being taken captive by sin, we lovingly and humbly and gently intervene. That's what's described in the Bible. If somebody sins against you, you are free to go and say, hey, this happened, just you and that person, one-on-one. You can talk to that person. So the first point was that this passage is not describing a church that everybody has these nets and we're really excited to catch everybody. If somebody slips up, we're going to catch them. It is describing a situation where somebody is caught in sin and needs rescuing, and we lovingly and gently, whether we want to or not, that like we would step in there and help intervene and restore. And then in the process of that, it additionally says to cover or shoulder burdens with them. Because a lot of times our sin, as we repent from that, there is hardship. If you're stealing and you are a thief and a loving brother comes and says, hey, I've noticed this, like, how can I help? A lot of times they're stealing because there's lack of money, right? And so there's a burden on them, and we're supposed to kind of shoulder that with them, whatever that looks like. And so a lot of times when sin is corrected, there are practical burdens that need to be shouldered as well as spiritual burdens will help out. Point number two is that the ones that intervenes are the ones that belong to the Spirit and exhibit the Spirit's character. The idea here is that Christians intervene with Christians. Not because we are superior to anybody else, but because we love so deeply and care for that person so much that we want to help out, we want to help restore. The third point is this, the one who intervenes is the one who loves deeply, engages gently, and shares sacrificially. Point five, what is the goal of this? Why would we intervene? Point five is this, that we intervene with hopes to restore. Lastly, point five is this, be careful. The reason why we are careful is because we never want to think that we are not susceptible to sin in some way. That there is some sin that we have so conquered our fleshly desires that there is nothing that we can fail in. And we talked a little bit about some of those sins, but that we approach things as that we guard against sin in all areas and capacities and whatever is possible. And that when we step in to intervene, something that we're warned against is make sure and be careful as we do that, so that we do not fall into that as well. So then, now we are into Galatians chapter 6, 4 through 6, and we will, this passage kind of relies on the one above it, and so we'll tap into that a little bit. Let's pray before we get going. Father, we thank you again for a time to worship you. I pray that as we open your word and we study it together, that this will be in itself a form of worship as well, that we'll be transformed by your word and the renewing of our mind and the changing of our hearts. I pray that as we talk about this, these kinds of things, that we will very much see that there is a load that you have placed on us. Because of your power, it becomes non-burdensome. God, I pray that we would be able to step into the path, step into the plan that you have laid out before us, and that we would support each other, that Cornerstone would be a church that surrounds each other, that when we see somebody struggling, we want to help, not crush. Father, bless this time, anoint this service. I pray this will be glorifying to you, and in Jesus' name, amen. Let me try to articulate this clearly then. We have two sections in the first section we're going to talk about, and then we have a verse 6. And let's go ahead and just read the passage so we understand what we're dealing with, and then we'll start working into it. Here we go. Verse 4. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Let me repeat verse 6. We're going to spend a lot of time here. I'm just kidding. It is part of the text, though. To be honest, I want to ignore it and just be like, I'm not even touching that thing. I'm getting out of here. But instead, we will address this. So our first section is 4 through 5, and that has kind of two sections in it. And then we're going to spend about 45 minutes on verse 6. Section 1 reads like this. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. You don't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are responsible for our own conduct. So initially, we're talking about this. Watch out for your brother. Step in and help and correct. Do it with love, fulfilling the law of Christ. Do it humbly and gently. You are not too important to help your brother or sister. Be careful not to be taken captive by the same sin. There are burdens, and we are being called into share in those burdens last week, right? Called into sharing in the burdens. And then 4 through 5 seems to say that you're responsible for your own burden. And so if we just kind of move along, we're like, well, that was a weird jerk of the steering wheel. I'm not really sure what happened there. But I would argue that like it is very clear what is being talked about here. And so verse 2 says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. 5 says, for we are responsible for our own conduct. And so NLT does a really great job of kind of helping us understand in some ways, like the New King James Version and the ESV and NASB sometimes leave it in a way where it's very accurate to what's being said, but kind of confuses us sometimes. That's why we actually preach Sunday mornings from the NLT for now, is because it's very easy to read. I had somebody one time come up to me and be like, hey, I was reading along in my Bible. Mine didn't make sense and yours did. I'm like, well, it's the same Bible, just different translation. So I turned her on to the NLT so that when we're reading, she felt like that one was a little bit more understandable. And this one covers this up because there's in verse 2, the word used there is burden. We're supposed to step in and help shoulder the burdens, the struggles we are going through. They're shared in the body of Christ. We're supposed to step into those with other people. Verse 5 says that we're responsible for our own load. And it is used similarly to like pack, which brings me to a thought as I think about the weight of a pack matters, right? Any hikers in here? Any walkers? Any people that go to school? Okay, you have a pack, right? And it's loaded with things. When we go hunting, my family would go for a couple weeks at a time. We would go up early. We'd set up the wall tent, the wood stove, the whole deal. And then we would hunt on and off for weeks. And if you don't know what a wall tent is, it's just basically a big tent. And when we go up there, I made a comment about this a couple weeks ago. My dad seems to think that the animals we are hunting are always in the most difficult place to get. Even if we drive up and we saw an elk standing there, my dad would be like, no, 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 let that one go. We're going up there, right? Or we're at the top, somehow we get to the top, and he's like, no, 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 look at that down there. That's where they're going to be down there. We're like, dad, there's a herd over here. No, 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 son. Right down there in the deepest pits of everything, that's where they're going to be. So when you pack your bag for that trip, because we go where dad goes, when we pack that bag, that matters, right? Because it's a long journey. It's a long trek. And so what you put in that bag matters. Now, one time, my dad, he's a kind of a jokester. My brother Kevin, I think he was early teens, was hunting with my dad. And my dad thought that it would be funny before one of these long, to the peak of the mountain type hikes, to put rocks in Kevin's backpack. Because in his mind, I think he's right. Some people are like, that is terrible. Some people laugh. So I think he thought the laugh would happen. You would put this backpack on and kind of struggle a bit, and then later you can be like, haha, why don't you take the rocks out? And it'd be funny. Well, my dad goes, and he's having a really good time because, you know, he's watching like Kevin, like, oh, you know, like just get all torn up by this bag that he's carrying. And so he sets it down. He's like, I need a break. Sets it down. And my dad's like, why don't you take those rocks out in your bag? And he's like, whoa. You know, and just doesn't take him seriously. And this may have been his mistake where he lets Kevin continue on with the rocks in his bag. So he goes and goes and goes. Sure enough, at one point, like Kevin's just like kind of throwing a fit, like upset, like, this bag's so heavy, you know, like, I can't go up there. Why are we going so far? My dad's like, why don't you take the rocks out of there? And he's like, why do you keep saying that? He's like, because I put rocks in there. Oh. And so there was a wedge placed in that relationship at that moment for weeks, maybe longer, I don't know. Because sometimes the weight can be so heavy under our own power to carry that load that has been saddled with us. And so as we think about that, think about the reality of the weight of a pack, in that the Bible talks about our journey with Christ as a path that we walk, stay on the right track. It's a race that we run, like endurance, you know, till the end, in that we are given some sort of weight here. An interesting thing I want to add, though, that as we pursue Christ, there is a pack placed on us. There is a load. There's a responsibility that Christ gives us. As a follower of Jesus, we have a responsibility. He has a plan for us, wants us to do certain things. We pray and ask God, what do you want me to, you know, how do you want me to fulfill, how do you want me to glorify you in this life? And he puts that load on us. Now, with the power of Christ, that burden is light, right? What happens is when we load the sin of rocks into our pack, it becomes unbearable. And when we step in, essentially what we are doing is we're helping them get rid of their rocks. We are not the ones that remove those rocks, but we help that person remove those rocks and then shoulder the burden that it takes to get out of that situation. The pack that is on you, that Christ put on you, is a responsibility we have as followers of Jesus. There is a plan that Christ has for us. He's not like, well, you're saved now, just do what you want, we'll see what happens. He is going to utilize us as tools in his word. He actually gives us commands or exhortations in the Bible that we are supposed to go and do these things. And whatever God calls us to, that is our pack. And we are responsible for that. The point is this, that you cannot blame somebody else for your conduct. You can't say, well, I'm in this situation, none of the bros or sisters showed up to help me. Where's all the shouldering action? I guess I'm off the hook. I can do it. I can live in this sin because nobody's coming to help me. And I'll just live for myself. I'll lay down the cross and take up my own desires. That we cannot do that. We are responsible in that sense. So don't let, as we are taught, that we rush in to help when we can and help restore when appropriate. Like, let us not think that that means that we don't have an excuse to disobey. Right? That then we also take on the responsibility of ourselves. It says, hey, be careful. Take a close look at your own actions, lest you fall into the same sin, right? So, and then there's this responsibility put on it. It matters. You're responsible for your conduct and your load. And remember that the load is substantial, but it's light in Christ because of the joy and the reward at the end of the race. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. You won't need to compare yourself to anyone. Comparing ourselves to our neighbor in order to feel more satisfaction for our life here on earth is not the approach we take. In fact, it is warned against in Galatians, it is warned against in other areas that as our tendency may be, I'm not going to include everybody in on this, but our tendency may be that as we help correct, we start feeling a little better about ourselves, right? Like, as we see other people struggling, we tend to feel a little bit better about ourselves. In fact, I had somebody tell me that I shouldn't help my classmates succeed in their grades because if they do worse, it makes me look better. And there were other people close to me that agreed with that, that there's something valuable or honorable about don't help the people around you also get better grades because then you don't look as good. And I'm like, hey, trust me, I'm going to do as good as I'm going to do, and other people, let them do the best they can also. I'm not going to be some valedictorian somewhere. That's just not how my brain works probably. And that same principle, I think, extends in that there is a load given to us, and that our tendency could be to look sideways at other people. Because what happens is when we fail and we fall underneath the expectation of Christ, that there are kind of two options. One is this: we repent and we pursue what Christ expects of us. We repent and we pursue what Christ expects of us, trusting in the power of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit to empower us along that path. The second option is this: that we can look at that and be like, I'm so sick of chasing that. I fall short. It is so difficult to stay at that bar. What I'll do is I'll look around and I will move that bar for myself. Like, all right, and what we do is we set it right where we're at, because we look around like, yeah, Billy's always screwing up over there, so he looks like a goon, and Sally and Susie over there, so I'm better than them. We'll set the bar here, because for now that's okay. And we start looking sideways in order for us to feel better about ourselves and to feel okay with where we're at, rather than God of the universe saying, this is what I expect of all believers, and it's being like, then that's what we shoot for, and literally sin is missing the mark, breaking God's law, and we miss, and we repent and we follow Jesus. We repent and we follow Jesus, rather than relying on man to make ourselves feel better. So, speaking of this load, there are various weights of this load, I would argue. We'll call one the 1 Thessalonians load. It is seemingly a light pack placed on a follower. It is this. This is being told to a group of people that this is what you shall do. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we had told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of the outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So live a quiet life. Do your job, work hard, do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. You'll earn the respect of the people around. You won't need help from anybody else. You won't have to go to pagan rituals for anything. Like, you will have what you need. You'll work hard. You'll earn the respect of others. It's just this quiet life. I would say it's probably not a light pack, but it seems lighter than Genesis 12 when Abraham is called, hey, load up your stuff and you're going to move to a different place. All right, where are we going? I'm not going to tell you. Well, I'd like to know where we're going. I'm not going to tell you. Just get going. Which direction? I'm not going to tell you. That seems difficult, packing up your life and going somewhere like that, not to mention all the other stuff, right? Like Abraham, follow God, pursue God, made tremendous mistakes, and then repented of those and worshiped God at different points, and then would continue and make mistakes, and he continued traveling, and I can only imagine what the friends and family were saying to him as he continued to try to place his faith in Jesus and follow him. Also, Exodus 3, a lot of us think about this. Imagine being Moses, and you show up to a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning, but you know there's something unique about it, and ends up being God, and then he calls you into something which is your weakness. I want you to go talk to the Pharaoh. He's like, not a good idea. I don't speak well. I got my brother. He's really good at speaking, though. And God's like, no, I want you to go do this. He's like, but my brother, have you heard him talk? He can talk really well. I'm not very good at this. He's like, Moses, I want you to do this. Can I please take my brother? Fine, take your brother. So then he goes, and he still has to do the work of this. He goes to a Pharaoh, and he says, hey, release the people you have enslaved. Pharaoh's like, no. Plague, no. Plague, no. Plague, no. Right? And can you imagine the fear as some of these plagues finish? You go back in there. So I warned you about this. And so now will you? Please don't kill me, right? Like, I would be thinking, please don't kill me. Don't shoot the messenger, right? Okay, so now release the people or this will happen. Like, that's a heavy pack to have on. The only way that is possible is by the power of God intervening in there. That's a heavy pack. And so whatever it is, those are just examples. Whatever it is, there is something God is calling us into to do. You might be a 1 Thessalonians person. You might be an Exodus 3 person. I'm not sure. But whatever that is, there is a weight of that pack that is light because of the power of Christ, but it is our responsibility, and we're responsible for our conduct. Now, when we struggle, we're caught in sin. It is your job and my job to lovingly and humbly and gently come in and help rescue that person. That is not because God doesn't have the power to. He's saying, hey, that's your guys' job. Like, I will help you do it, but that is how the body of Christ works. You come in, you help deliver, you help shoulder burdens, and you love each other. Restore them. It's important. The only well done that matters is the one that comes from the Father, right? If we're looking side to side for like well done from people, moving the bar, getting this, you ever like get into those sins where you're like, is it okay if I do this? What about this? Well, I guess if I fast forward it during this, I can still watch that, right? And we see, and our goal is like, how close can I get to the line? How close to sinning can I get? Rather than just trying to, like, obey and be holy, right? We move that bar sometimes because we're tired of pursuing Jesus. And then we begin to look at each other and move that bar. Well, I'm still better than some. I guess I can move it right here for now. And, oh, geez, Johnny's, whoa. Yeah, no, we got to pray more for sure. Johnny's getting his act together. Oh, he stumbled and fell again. What we're supposed to do is run over there, keep our bar where it is because God has set the standard, and go and rush in and help and rescue and restore and love and be gentle and loving and humble through that process. The only well done that matters is the one from the Father. So then we move on. Verse 6. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. How many of you guys have good things? Come on. Let's start sharing, right? The Bible says we should share. You have a pool? I'm in. I'll bring my floaty wings and everything. You have a boat? I want to be on it with you. You fish? I want to go fishing with you. This passage is not primarily, I do not believe, about saying, hey, I want you to make sure that your pastors feel like blessed and cared for. I think that's part of it. I don't think it's about pastors getting rich. I think this is what it's about. What just happened in Galatians? False teaching came into the church, right? Paul's saying, for the love of God, people, if you love God, make sure that those pastors and the teachers can be praying, studying the word, counseling, studying, keep them in the word so that they can be alert and focused into this. Now, the person writing this is Paul, who did what? Exactly. He made tents. He had a job outside that created income, but he also took support. So there's nothing wrong with a pastor. Say, if a pastor decides to go be a tent maker, I don't think we have those anymore, run a machine that makes the tents, and then come and still preach on Sundays and be your pastor, that's completely fine. But it is a congregation's job to make sure that that pastor is focusing on the things that he's supposed to be doing. That includes elders, pastors and elders. So I'll give you an example of why. Proverbs 31:6. I have a feeling this might spur on more text messages. I'm not sure. Here we go. Proverbs 31:6. Let beer be for those who are perishing, and wine for those who are in anguish. So, say your pastor is out weed eating all day and mowing and getting rummage sale stuff set up and flattening land for grass and doing building plans for fences. And then I wake up Sunday morning, I'm like, whoa, the sermon snuck up on me. And I open my Bible, whammo, and I do the whole spiritual Holy Spirit thing, Proverbs 31:6. I'm like, let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are anguished. I'm like, well, I didn't do much study on this, so it just appears that if you are perishing, you must drink beer and not wine. Okay, so if you are perishing, let's make sure there's some six packs going that way. And if you are in anguish, we need some wine. We live in wine country. Let's get that rolling. And I can interpret that, and I can say, you know what? If you're perishing, you must drink beer. Or if you're in anguish, you must drink wine. Or that you can't drink wine if you're perishing. And if you're perishing, you can't drink beer. Okay. You guys already did the study, Brian. Right? That would be completely out of context. That would be wrong. That would not be good teaching. That should not belong in the church. That's not what it's being taught there. However, Martin Luther, you know Martin Luther? He's quite the reformer, right? That was a Bible joke. Martin Luther lives and breathes theology. He reformed the church from a lot of things that were going on in the Roman Catholic Church, the early Catholic Church, and he did a big reformation, created kind of like the path, like we're in like the genealogy of theology of his. And so he very much lives and breathes theology, knows the Bible better than myself and everything. And this is what he says. He says this. I found this on the internet, so it must be true. He says this: whoever drinks beer, he is quick to sleep. Whoever sleeps long does not sin. Whoever does not sin enters heaven. Thus, let us drink beer. So my point is this. This passage is less about make your pastor rich. You need to give everything. If you have something good, you must like cut off a chunk. If you go to Swingle's Meat, you get a tri-tip, cut half of it, give it to me, you take that. That's not really the point of this text. I think it's more of make sure that your pastor has the time to be on guard against false teaching coming in and take care of the congregation. And I very much see Cornerstone Church, like, you guys are the people that God has entrusted me to serve and love and guide the best that I can. And I will fail at that several times and a lot. And there are a group of elders that are put in that same position, and we believe that elders and pastors should be considered the same. And so pastors and elders, we are a body that is in charge of making sure the care of the church is taken care of and the equipping of the saints is taken care of. That passage right there, my notes are getting all scattered again. It's like first service all over again. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. There is a blessing thing that's being talked about there. There are pastors that literally believe that if you're the preaching pastor, you deserve double honor, double pay, double dry tips, double visits to the pool, the double of everything, and that you should be almost held to a higher exaltation than other humans. I do not believe that. I believe that there is a passage that speaks to this and makes this kind of clear. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. The elders and pastors of a church should be taken care of by the congregation. That's what the Bible says. Now, there was a little bit of a different time there, but basically, your job is to make sure that I'm focusing on the right things and that I have enough time to be able to be equipped to protect against false teaching and to love and care for the congregation. Especially the preaching and teaching. Why especially the preaching and teaching? Because that is very influential, right? What's happening in Galatia is the result of seemingly the preachers and teachers not taking enough time to make sure what they're teaching is the gospel and true. Because the result could be that I then, or whoever's teaching then, could mistakenly allow false teaching into this church and then to it lead us astray. This passage is less about bless your pastor, not about making him rich, more about make sure that's what being taught is true. Make sure that the pastor is doing what pastors are supposed to be doing. So, the Martin Luther thing, you just got to let that slide out of your brain, okay? Just let it go. That's not part of the sermon. I don't need pictures of anything. Let's read the passage. Now, my hope is that as we read the passage, this passage will make sense. And I just want to make, and then I'll conclude verse 6 with something as well. Be careful, pay careful attention to your own work. Pause. So after speaking about how we engage other people, Paul's like, pay attention and be careful with your own work. For then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done. You won't need to compare yourself to other people. Apparently, something we fall into sometimes is comparing ourselves to other people and then thinking like, if they do poorly, I've done well. Or if they tell me I've done well, I've done well. Rather than focusing on what Christ has called us to and his standard and being repentant and pursuant of him. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. That there is a pact, that there is a load placed on us, and that we are responsible for that. And thank God for loving saints that will come in and rescue me when I am weak and I've added the weight of sin in my life, and they can come in and help restore me and help me remove that. Verse 6, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. We've talked about the point of that. To be very clear for anybody listening online or out here, this is not to get your pastor rich. The Bible actually says, don't let your pastor get rich, kind of. That's the Bryan translation. It does say, take care of your pastors and elders. And I would like to conclude verse 6 with this, that Emily and I both feel tremendously blessed to be a part of this church. We feel that verse 6, you guys have done a tremendous job at that. We feel that that has been fulfilled by Cornerstone. You guys absolutely take care of us practically, financially, spiritually, and emotionally. When we are struggling in any of those areas, Cornerstone absolutely 100% we feel loves us and steps into our lives and helps. And we completely appreciate that. And that I think that that is a reason to celebrate of the saints in Cornerstone following God and taking this stuff seriously, and that you guys have already accomplished this, and we thank you for what you guys have done, and that there is no correction or exhortation coming from me on this. I think that you guys do a tremendous job of that, and we are tremendously blessed to be a part of Cornerstone. From the day we moved here to currently, we have felt you guys step into our lives and love and care for us and share good things with us, and we love you for that. We thank you tremendously for that, and we honestly feel that way. I also believe that our elders feel that you are in tremendous support of them, that you love and trust them, and that as they struggle in similar ways, that you guys would step up, and you guys have stepped up and supported them and shared burdens and took care of them. And so for that, I want to say thank you and praise God for that. We are going to take communion together. And I would like, as always, communion to draw us to the work of Christ. And I pray that every sermon in some way points to Jesus Christ, and that he is good, big, and sovereign, and that he has stepped in, and that he is our Savior, and that the one that has, in the absolute greatest capacity, stepped in to our lives, intervened, and saved us is Jesus Christ. And he is quite possibly the best example we could ever find of somebody who lovingly and graciously, gently and humbly, even the Bible speaks about the humbly aspect and what that means, came into this world and saved us from our failures. When we couldn't do it and we didn't deserve it, Jesus said, I'll do it. And he did that. And to be honest, there's cliches all over the internet, right? When Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. Stuff like that. Maybe it's a little cliche, but I think that what it does is it penetrates into our heart where we realize that in a very real way, not in a figurative way, not in a fictitious book way, very real, life-altering, world-changing way, the God of the universe came in to save us. And this table brings us through the price that was paid and the love that was shown and the grace that covered sin. And so as we pass out the bread, it's not a secret what that is. It is his body that was given for us, his blood. It was the blood that was shed for us. Together, it represents the work on the cross that saved us from ourselves and forgave us of our sins. If you are not a believer, this table isn't for you. I hope that's not offensive. This is for people who've experienced the redeeming work of Jesus Christ in their life. And it reminds us of the work that Jesus did when our works wasn't sufficient. So when this comes by, what is expected is that you would pass that by if you're not a follower of Jesus. And there is absolutely no judgment for that. That is what is supposed to happen. And if you want to become part of the family of Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and follow him and be a part of the community, the Christian community, we would love for you to talk to somebody you came with, anybody on the back of the bulletin, and that you can be forgiven of your sins. And then when this comes across next week or the next time after you've made that decision and Christ has done his redeeming work in your life, it will mean something substantial to you. And so when this comes by, followers of Jesus, the believers in the room, we take this and it reminds us of the work of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.